Well, we open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 as we continue our study through Paul's letter to the Corinthians. You know, it's kind of preparing, it's thinking through this and why Paul spent so much time in before getting into the meat of his message here, dealing with the division, the divisiveness. And, you know, Paul had told them that you guys are acting like a bunch of babies. I should be teaching you, you know, more meaty things, more weighty things concerning eternity, and you act like a bunch of babies. It was like the neener, you know, congregation there. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I was thinking about it, you know, because one of the warnings in the scripture was they're gonna raise up pastors, you know, for their itching ears, and we see that, and Paul is going to have to deal with some sin that's being flaunted within the body of Christ, and addressing ahead of time, you know, we all have that proclivity to say, well, you're not my pastor, he's my pastor, until that pastor says something that they, you know, that we don't like, and then we move on to the next one. And Paul's going to have to say some things and deal with some things within the church at Corinth and possibly here at the church at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County that we may not want to hear, but that we might need to hear. And so let's pray and we'll get into the study. Heavenly Father, so grateful for your word, Lord. We know that it is sharp, it is two-edged, and it gets to the heart of the matter. Lord, we pray that it would just penetrate and not only our minds, but it would do the necessary surgery that we need. Lord, you said that, you know, people that are well don't need a physician. It's people that are sick. And Lord, we recognize our shortcomings, Lord, and ask that you would gently and tenderly, Lord, heal and point those areas out in our lives that may not be pleasing to you. And so we just lift up this time, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So last week we kind of ended it, finished off chapter 3. The last three verses there, therefore let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And so then now Paul says, he goes, you know, let a man so consider us, that's inclusive of those, you know, he's talking about Paul and Cephas and all the other ministers, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. He says, look, hey, we're all just fellow workers in the ministry that God has given us. Paul, Apollo, Cephas, we're basically all the same. Don't esteem one over the other based on our appearance or our style or intellect. Paul already addressed that, and we know that some of the complaints that were coming out of Corinth were, Paul, you're short, you got those pussy eyes, you know, you're not real dynamic like Apollos is. And so he says, don't esteem each of us differently because of those things based on our appearance or our intellect. Paul is going to point out that there is only one measure that all ministers should be judged according to, only one criteria, that they are faithful to the truth of God's word. Everything else is personal preference. And let me repeat that. It's personal preference. Keep it to yourselves. And I say that kind of tongue-in-cheek to a certain extent. There's nothing wrong with sharing one's personal preference until it's presented in such a way as to influence somebody else's personal preference. That is what causes discord and division in the body of Christ. What I prefer should be what you prefer. You know, it's important to me, it should be important to you. And if you don't like what I like, then you're wrong. And I don't like you. Only when it comes to what is true should our preference matter. There are certain pastors that I prefer to listen to because they really minister to me. They have deeper voices. And I just relate to how they present things. That doesn't mean that there aren't other pastors who teach the truth of God's word, you know, that are off because of the way they present it or because it just doesn't resonate with me. You know, and here's the thing. Jack Hibbs. A lot of you are here. You all watch Jack Hibbs online. I love Jack Hibbs. I'm from Southern California. He teaches truth. I have a hard time with the screechy voice sometimes. I'd much rather listen to Ken Graves. Just because. But that's my personal preference. I know a lot of you love Jack Hibbs. And so, you know, awesome. Listen to Jack Hibbs. And so you understand where I'm coming from. But here's the thing. When what I believe or what I prefer, when it starts becoming an opinion for your, how you listen or what you listen to or who you listen to, then we have an issue. The only thing that should really matter is what they are teaching. Is it truth? Paul says, don't put us on a pedestal because of our ministerial position or our titles or anything else. Remember often that Paul often had to defend his own apostleship. He starts most of his letters defending his apostleship. But he said, don't follow, you know, but he's saying, don't follow me because I'm an apostle. He says, let each person... Well, he's not trying to minimize, listen, the authority of his calling. And I'm not going to try and minimize the authority of my calling. Only this perceived special treatment that others give to ministers or that, you know, where we give special treatment to certain ministers because they're in the, right, big lights and they have the big building and they have, you know, just the greatest rock praise concert band and all these other things, and they smoke, you know, smoke machines. We got a smoke machine, just so you know. So if you prefer that, I'll get it out. We'll put it up over here. But that was for the puppet ministry, so. Paul says, let each person consider. That is legizomai. It legitimized, basically, it's literally to take an inventory or estimate, conclude, reason, or reckon. He says, let all of you consider us as servants. He says us, including Apollos and Cephas, those things that they were divided over, as servants of Christ. Paul often uses doulos when he talks about servant or slave as a bond slave. But here he uses a different word, and that is hepariteo. It's an under oarsman or an under rower, a subordinate. It can also mean a minister or officer. Meaning, as ministers, we have a commander. We are not the commanders. You get that? I, as a pastor, am not responsible for the course or destination. I'm responsible for moving the ship in the direction the commander has already given. The vision, the mission, the method, the instructions have already been given by the one that I serve under, just like Paul and Apollos and Cephas. And stewards, he says, of the mystery of God. Oikonomos is a steward, a house distributor, a manager, an overseer. It can translate also as a preacher. When you think of the duties of the steward, the first, they first of all were the head servant of the master's house. They were given authority over the daily affairs of the home, making sure the master's family was provided for, all of their needs. They had fiscal responsibility over the household finances. They made sure that all the other servants had direction and fulfilled their duties. They were the managers of the home. They were to present the affairs of the household to the master, making sure everything was balanced and was in order. Everything balanced and was in order. They did not have their own agenda. They carried out the desires of the masters of the house. And not for their own benefit, but for the benefit of those that were under the master's care. They managed but owned nothing. And the riches of the master's house was distributed to the family and the servants. That's what they were to make sure of. A steward had the wealth of the master at his disposal, not to keep for himself, but to manage wisely for the benefit of all. All the goodness that was provided by the master, it was for his glory. It was not for the steward's glory. And he said he was a steward of the mysteries of God. Paul says, as ministers, we're managers and dispensers of the truth of God's word, of the gospel of redemption and salvation in Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27, he said, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up my flesh, what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me to fulfill the word of God, to the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." We as pastors are simply stewards of the mystery of our only hope, really, and that is Christ in you. And he says, "Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful." You see, a steward was to be above all else faithful. He was to be a trustworthy manager of the master's resources and riches. A steward, and understanding this, we own nothing. His service was not measured by style or appearance. He was measured by faithfulness. And that gives me great relief. Colossians 3:22 through 24, "The Lord gave me this as I was coming into ministry. One of the things that I was questioning," certainly one of the things that I think anybody young or that's newer coming into the ministry, that it's not the opportunity, but there's always that chance that you can be swayed or concerned or worried about the people's opinion of you. "Bond servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." I believe you all need to hear this morning. You see, this is the master's house. It's not Bill's house. It's not the pastor's place. It's for you. All of it is for you. Now, it's not to be manipulated for any personal benefit, but it's for the enjoyment of all of us. It's a resource we share with together as the master's family. And for me, it's a great relief that the only thing, my main responsibility, is to be faithful to God's word. And I'm really grateful that it does not say to be perfect. Because I think that the expectation sometimes of a congregation is that their pastor is perfect. And Paul says, listen, and he's going to say, if you judge me, or if you judge Apollos, or if you judge Cephas, and listen, if you judge Bill, judge him on his faithfulness, not his being perfect. And I must add here, It's also a responsibility of yours as the body of Christ. Every servant had their own responsibilities. It was just overseen by the steward, and they were to be faithful in their service also. One of the things that I love about the church at Philadelphia, it's a simple request, I think. It's a simple responsibility that God puts on his church. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write these things, says he who is holy, he who is true. Take note of that. He's holy. He doesn't place responsibility of your perfection, right? Because we're told to be holy as he is holy, but that is something that he's perfecting in us, but it's not that he's looking at our holiness, it's all based on his holiness. He who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens, I know your works. See, I've set before you an open door. No one can shut it, for you have a little strength, have kept my word and have not denied my name. You have kept my word and have not denied my name. And I like that. We strive for so many things, and that's all that he's looking for in his church, is walking according to his truth. And Paul says, but with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. Very interesting. You know, we all will ultimately stand in the courts of three courts. If you look at it, there's man's we're going to stand in man's judgment, the court of public opinion. Certainly, as a pastor, that's a reality. But we all will. People are going to judge how we live our lives. There's also self-judgment, and that's a tricky court to live in for sure. And then there's God's court. In the context of the division that was in the church at Corinth, over whom each, you know, and their division was over whom they preferred as their pastor. I'm of Paul, I'm of Paul's. The judgment of personal preference on the, you know, they put that judgment on the presentation of the message and not the substance of the message that was being presented. And so Paul says, personally, listen, it's not that big of a deal to me, really, that you view me and how you view me and my shortcomings. It's almost kind of a dig that Paul's given, you know? You're judging my methods and my mannerisms, and I know I'm not as dynamic or polished as some of the other ministers, but it doesn't bother me. It needs to be understood that Paul does not say you need to receive only from me and not those other guys. But he says we are servants. Apollos, Cephas, along with myself, and we're stewards of the truth. And as stewards, we're responsible to be faithful to God's word, managing and distributing the master's resources to you, the body of Christ, and you as the body of Christ. Listen, you're not responsible for how I present it. You're responsible for what you're receiving. You're responsible for making sure that what you are hearing from this pulpit is true. And if I step out of line of that, then I need somebody to say something, or it needs to be judged. But if it's truth, it's, you know, the how I present it, and you know, whether I wear my Hawaiian shirt on that day or that's beside the point. The first time I heard Pastor Chuck, when I was living in Southern California, I was driving down the 605 freeway, I'll never forget it, put on K-Wave. Some of you have never heard of K-Wave. That's the Calvary Chapel-owned radio station of Southern California. And I put it on. It was just, it was in that time of a lot of, you know, just a tumultuous time in my life, and just wrestling with the Holy Spirit and what Bill wanted to do. And so I turn on K-Wave, and I hear this guy teaching the Word of God. And I'm like, my first reaction was, how can anybody listen to this guy? I had heard of him. I heard it was a big church. He was on the radio. He was the most boring guy I've ever heard in my life. Slow, drawn-out speech, long pauses. There were times that I thought, I was listening for a little bit, and I'm like, is the message over? And then he goes into it, you know, and I'm like, man. So I switched the channel, probably put on some rock station or something like that, and the Spirit was just, man, I couldn't get over it. Couldn't get over what I was listening to. And it was nagging at me to the point that I went back to listen again and realized that it was the message that he was delivering, that it was just the simple teaching of the Word of God. His presentation, his style went out the window because it was no longer an issue in the face of the truth of God's Word. Personally, and I'll be honest, there are some pastors that I receive from more readily than others. And it's always really a test. Dan talking about going down to the pastor's conference in Merritt Island. There are some guys that I have a hard time listening to. And a lot of them, I'll force myself to kind of sit there and listen, because ultimately within the message, whatever they're delivering, there's going to be something for me. There are other guys that I love to listen to. But it's always a test when I go there. And here's the thing. Let's not be divided by who you prefer to receive from. You see, the body of Christ should be united in one thing, and that is the truth that pastors are called to teach. That's it. And so, for I know nothing, it says, against myself, yet I am not justified by this. He who judges me is the Lord. You know, he goes, I don't even judge myself. I have a clean conscience concerning my service and stewardship. Yet even though he found no fault in his ministering, he knew that it did not justify him or make him better or more deserving than the other ministers. He says, ultimately, I'm going to be judged by the Lord. And as ministers, we're to be more concerned about the message we preach than the method from, or the method of the presentation. Early in my ministry, I used to work a couple of jobs along with being here part-time at the church. I taught Sunday mornings, Wednesday midweek service. I have ever since God called me into the ministry. There was a couple of elders, pastors, that thought I didn't have enough time to prepare for two messages a week. They were observing because I wasn't coming with notes when I came in, and I wasn't just different things. Maybe I should, they suggested maybe I should have somebody take over the Wednesday teaching, the Wednesday service. Because, the Bible says that you are to study to show yourself approved. They threw that at me. And man, it messed with me. I can't tell you how discouraged I was. And they did this, I can't remember. It wasn't on a Wednesday. I think it was after actually a service on a Wednesday. And so the next day I was in my office. I was walking around, sitting, kneeling. I was all over the place. I just couldn't sit still. That self-judgment mode had come in, and that self-condemning attitude. And I waffled between self-condemning myself and trying to justify myself, thinking, on the one hand, they may be right. Maybe I don't have enough time. Maybe I'm not doing it the way that they think that I should be doing, or spending the time that they think I should be spending. the next minute being disgusted with what they thought of me, holding me to their standards or their idea of how long I should study and how I should study. And really seeking the Lord to tell him I would rather just quit. I can't tell you how many times I quit. Just find somebody else, Lord, if that's what they think. And as I was going through that, and I was petitioning the Lord, the Holy Spirit clearly said this to me. He said, "Who do you study to show yourself approved to?" And I think this is in the same spirit of what Paul is talking about when the congregation puts their personal preferences on the pastor instead of desiring to hear from the Word of God. That's the reason why we should come together. Now, I know I could have some weird quirks and stuff like that. I mean, if you want to point them out, that's fine. I'm taller than all of you. Therefore, he said, "Just judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God." He says, don't judge. First of all, don't judge before the time. There's going to come a time when all the work, everything that I do is going to be judged. It's going to be judged by the Lord. And don't judge according to the wrong standards. You see, human standards are not the same as God's standards. He's going to reveal the hidden things of darkness, the hidden things of the heart. He's going to bring to light all of our intentions. He'll bring to light my intentions. But here's the thing, and this is, I believe, those who are faithful ministers are looking for one thing, and that's His praise, ultimately. I appreciate your encouragement. God bless you. I appreciate your encouragement. And you can continue to encourage me, but understand this, I do it for one reason. Ultimately, I know I'm going to stand before the Lord, and He's going to hold me responsible for one thing, what I did with His Word. And I would ask that you do the same. And I know, man, I've heard all, and I don't want to say this to discount or discard these things, but, you know, I know that there are certain personal preferences that people would like to see done here, and we've had people come in here and go, "Well, you know, they do it this way at this church." You know what? Then God bless you. If they're teaching the truth, just go there, you know? And I don't say that flippantly or to dismiss any of these concerns and stuff like that. But the reason that I've been called and the reason we're here and the model or the example that Pastor Chuck gave us is to teach God's Word simply so that we can all grow together. I'm getting too old to do backflips. I can't dunk anymore. I can't do any of those cool stuff. So if you're looking for me to do cool things, That ship sailed. But the ship we're all on, I'm called to be an under rower to make sure that we all make it to our destination. "Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up or arrogant on behalf of one against the other." My pastor's better than your pastor. You know, you should come and see our Robert Schuller, the most one beautiful church and the world's largest pipe organ. And I wrote in my book, Paul says, look, one sows, another reaps. One lays the foundation, another builds on it. We're just fellow servants. Stewards of the same message, managers of the great riches of the Lord, we're under rowers, not giving orders, but carrying out our orders to make sure we all get to the right destination. Who are you to suggest one is better than the other? He says, your judgment of us is faulty. It's faulty judgment. In fact, he says, for who makes you differ from another? Who do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? He says, you err in the same judgment of others in the body of Christ as you do of the ministers. Why is he here? You ever walked in wondering why a certain person is here or why that person dressed that way? Oh, I know. Oh, that person's a mess. I'm just going to be honest with you. I have. I'm the pastor. Terrible. You judge others according to your own evaluation of yourselves. Your own evaluation. Listen, look, and consider this. The person next to you is a sinner just like you. And Jesus said, man, it's not the healthy that need a physician. We're all here because we need a physician. And it's by grace that that person next to you has been saved. You see, Jesus went to the cross equally for all of us. And you wrongly judge yourselves and others. And Paul is saying, you just need to stop. It needs to stop. There is only one who took our judgment of guilty upon himself, and he alone is the only one who can rightly judge. Paul says, I'm telling you this so you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. You're judging everything by human standards, not according to God's word, is what he's basically saying. So many in the church today judge pastors and even other Christians by unbiblical standards. Is he funny? Is he entertaining? Is he attractive? Oh, does he use multimedia properly in his presentation? Instead of whether the pastor is faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today's judgment of what is biblical is if one can find if one cannot find a verse that specifically condemns it. Well, it doesn't say it in the Bible, so I guess I can do it. That's thinking beyond what is written. Instead, we're to live by what is instructed in the Bible, what God has written to us. You see, this is about being conformed into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. You're not to be conformed into the image and likeness of what I might think you should be. And I'm not going to be conformed into your image and likeness. You are not of Paul, you're not of Paulos, you're not of Bill, you're of Jesus Christ. John, in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And listen, Christian, this is the course that our commander has set for us, to be sailing towards him. It's our destination to be with him in eternity. And as a pastor, I'm called to fulfill one thing, to be faithful in my stewardship of the riches of God's word and to distribute it and manage it to you, his children. And as the church, you're to keep his word. It's the same idea here as to have a walk that is faithful to his word, to keep it and not deny his name.